With me today to Matthew chapter 6. In this part of our Lord's sermon, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus takes up the subject of worry. And I'm going to begin my message this morning with two questions. First of all, do Christians worry? And the answer is yes. And the second question is, should Christians worry? And the answer is no. Do Christians worry? Yes. Should Christians worry? No. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in the heart of all men, and especially in the heart of His children. And He found it necessary to sound this warning in this sermon: stop worrying. Stop worrying. Now, we all know that over time, words change, the meaning of words rather change. And I'm told that the three times in these verses where the Lord Jesus Christ said, take no thought. You notice that in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And verse 31, therefore take no thought. And again in verse 34, take, therefore, no thought. In today's vernacular, this would be stop worrying. I say unto you, stop worrying. Now, as I said, words change their meaning. And these words, as we have them in our King James translation, take no thought, have been used for some believers to teach that we should not make any provision, that the Bible teaches us, that Christ taught us, that Christians, believers, should not make any lawful provision for the future. But that's not what our Lord is saying. And we know that the Scriptures do not contradict each other. In other words, what our Lord is teaching here is not contradicting what is taught in other parts of the Word of God. What is taught in other parts of the Word of God, our Lord is not contradicting here. And so it is wrong to take these words, take no thought, and just say, well, tomorrow will take care of itself. Make no plans, make no provisions for the future. Let me point us back to Proverbs chapter 6, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6. And in these verses that we are going to read, the Lord sends us to the ant. We all know what an ant is, don't we? We see them, and we see them working most of the time. When we see ants, we see them busy, don't we? We see a line of them. Well, God here sends men and women like you and I, believers, as well as non-believers, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, obviously, from this parable here of the ants, there are many lessons that we should learn. But primarily, provision, making provision for the future. The ants know in the summertime when they can gather food and store it up, that there's going to come a time when it'll be too cold or it'll be too wet. Something's going to change, and we'll not be able to go out and gather our food as we can today, so it is best for us to store it up. And the Lord teaches us the same thing in other places of Scripture. Now, he speaks of the sluggard here, the person who just says, well, God's going to take care of me. I don't need to work. I don't need to be concerned about tomorrow. He's going to take care of me. And yet the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, and he said, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. In other words, God has ordained. After Adam fell, after Adam sinned, one of the things that sin brought upon man is the need to earn his food by the sweat of his brow, to work, to labor. Honest labor is to be commended. I was reading recently, and I promised myself I wouldn't do this anymore, but here I go. But of the Protestant work ethic, do you know how that came into being? It came into being by the Protestant Reformation. If there had never been a Reformation, beginning, as most people believe, with Martin Luther, but not only him, then this idea of the Protestant work ethic would have never been put into practice. Our country was based on that. The United States of America, and it's better for it. And it's more and more we lose the truth from the Word of God. We see these things that are residual blessings that come from the gospel going away and disappearing from our country. No, the Scripture, when our Lord said, take no thought, he's not saying that men and women should not make some plans, some provisions for the future, for retirement. If you have a family and something were to happen to you, your wife and children you're going to leave behind, you want to make sure that as best you can. He's not teaching against that. We know that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul pointed this out, that fathers, parents, should lay up for the children. In other words, parents should provide for their children. Not vice versa, not the other way around. So this word, take no thought, as I said, it would be better for us to understand it as stop worrying. That's what our Lord is saying to his children. Stop worrying. Now, most of the newer translations of this word have the word anxious. Anxious. It is anxious care. Anxious care, worrying about the future. That should not be true of God's children. It just shouldn't be true of God's children. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers in Philippi, said, in nothing be anxious. In nothing. That pretty well includes everything, doesn't it? In nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this morning, I want to give us a very simple 4-point outline of these verses, and then I'll come back and speak from the passage on the natural outlines that we see in these verses. First, a very simple outline. You may want to mark this down or write this down. Worrying is needless. It's needless. That's what we see in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, stop worrying for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In other words, the argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God gives us life, He's going to take care of the body. He's going to feed us. He's going to clothe us. He gives us our life. Worrying is needless. And second, worrying is senseless. Senseless. In verse 26, we see how that God provides for the birds. He provides. Worrying is senseless. He provides for the birds. They're much inferior creatures to men, to His children. Won't He feed His children if He feeds the birds? And He does. He does. And then third, worrying is useless. It's useless. We see that in verse 27 when He says that you cannot by your anxiety, by your worrying, add one cubit to your stature. Yeah. Now, many believe, and I'm inclined to agree with this, that this is better understood not of one cubit. That's 18 inches. If I added 18 inches to my height, I could play basketball, I guess. Right? I remember we had a dear lady in our church who's since gone to be with the Lord. She was very small in stature. And I preached from this passage one time, and she said, well, after the message, she said, I'd like to add one cubit, 18 inches. But most people would be way too tall. So the commentators, many of them believe it's not adding length to our stature, but life, time to our life, to our age. And in fact, I believe there's one translation, maybe the ESV, that says, with all your anxiety and all your worrying, you cannot add 1 hour to your life. And we know that's true. We know that's so. The Word of God clearly teaches us that our times are in His hands. When we come into this world, the time that they put on your birth certificate, 12:15 a.m., that was marked on God's calendar from before the foundation of the world. And the time they're going to put on your death certificate, 3:45 p.m., that too is marked on God's calendar. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 14, and verse 5, we read, man's days are determined. Who determined the length of our life? God did. He did. God has appointed His bounds. That verse goes on to say, God has appointed His bounds that He cannot pass over. If God has appointed for me to leave this world today at 12 p.m., I'm not going to be here at 12:01 p.m. And you may know the same thing. So worrying is useless. You can't add a day. You can't add an inch to your stature. It's useless. And fourth, worrying is faithless. Faithless. If you look down in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, you of little faith. Now, He didn't say, oh, you of no faith. All of God's children have faith. Faith is a gift of God. Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When God quickens a person, when God calls a person, translates a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, He gives us life, and that life is like our breath. It is manifested with faith. We believe. So the Lord didn't say to these people here, oh, you of no faith. All of God's children have faith in Christ. There is no salvation without faith in Christ, because we don't believe in our faith. Let me make that clear. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Christ. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the object of our faith. And being united to Him by faith, we have everlasting life. Oh, you of little faith. And how many times do we pray, Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Only two people in the Gospels did the Lord ever commend for having great faith. But His disciples, He cautioned as men of little faith. And sad to say, that's true of most of us. Now, I want us to look at these verses, and I want to take what I call the natural outline that is given to us using the word therefore. Therefore. I'm sure most everyone here has heard the old saying, and it's still true. When you're reading the Word of God and you come upon a word, therefore, then don't go any further. Don't read any further until you see why it is therefore. Why it is therefore. Keep in mind that the word therefore actually means for this reason. For this reason. Or because of this. And we have three therefores in this passage of Scripture. If you look in verse 25, therefore. Verse 31, again, therefore. And in verse 34, take therefore no thought. Now, let's consider these three therefores. The first, therefore, in verse 25, is an answer. It's an answer. It's a conclusion to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 24 at the end there. You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say it's hard. He didn't say it's really difficult. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, He said, to all men, you cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. It's an impossibility. You either love the one and hate the other, cling to the one and despise the other. So, you cannot serve God and money. The love of money, you know, many times people say, well, you know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Never said that, did it? What does it say? It says the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, covetousness, which is idolatry. The Apostle Paul tells us. Even so, we must recognize that we cannot serve God and worry. Now, what do I mean by that? You said at the beginning, preacher, that Christians do worry. Yes. Now I'm saying that we cannot serve God as we should and worry. Why? Because we do not give God the glory that He deserves. When we worry, we do not give God the glory. How do we glorify God if we question His providence? Divine providence, right? We believe in divine providence. That God Almighty works all things after the counsel of His own will. I love to think about providence, don't you? I think about providence in so many different ways. Sometimes just stop and think, how did you meet your wife? I think about my wife and I, how we came to know each other, love each other, and be married. And how God has given us four wonderful children. And and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I mean, God's providence. And I know you feel the same way. There's areas in which you think, how did I come here this morning? How is it that I'm in this building this morning and not down the road somewhere where they're teaching men how to be rich and healthful and all of those things, but never, ever talk about how a man can be right with God, how a man may have his sins forgiven, how a man might have eternal life? How is it that God has brought me here? God brought you here. God brought you here. And I love the story that I've read years ago by Charles Spurgeon of three men outside a church building there in England on a Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. People were meeting on the inside. And these three young men, probably in their 20s, they were just goofing off and playing soccer or something like that, you know. And one of them said, I wonder what time it is. I don't know. None of them had a watch. They sure didn't have a mobile phone like you folks have. Well, there's a clock in that building there, just like we have. Run in there and see what time it is. And nobody wanted to go. None of these three men wanted to go inside because they knew inside the people were worshiping God. The preacher was preaching the Word of God. And finally, they, I guess, intimidated one of their fellows enough that he ran inside. But the thing is, he didn't come back out. Don't you love that? He didn't come back out. And so they talked another one in. Go in and see why he didn't come out. Well, he went in. He doesn't come out. And lastly, the third man, he runs in. And out of that, God used that, the preaching of the gospel, bringing them into that place, eventually hearing the gospel, and God saved them. It seems so commonplace. Nothing is commonplace with God. There's not an insect crawling in this world that is not exactly where God determined that insect be right now. What a God we serve. You cannot worry and glorify God as your Father. Just like you cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do that. There's an old saying, and it's true, if you're worrying, you're not trusting. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. We shouldn't excuse our worrying. Oh, well, I was just born. I'm a worrier. I've always been a worrier. That's my constitution. I just worry. Well, wouldn't that be like saying, I'm a liar. I've always lied. Don't talk to me about I shouldn't lie. I've just always lied. No. Maybe it's true. You've always lied. But by the grace of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you may learn to speak the truth in love. And the same thing about worrying. Stop your worrying. Confess worrying as a sin. And trust God in His grace to deliver us from it. Think of your children. There's young couples here today, and you have small children in your homes. Your children have never one time ever doubted that they would be fed. I know they haven't. It has never crossed their mind. And it shouldn't. It shouldn't. How much more our Heavenly Father? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more our Heavenly Father gives good things to them that ask him. Second, the next, therefore, is in verse 31. And this, therefore, concerns knowledge. Every believer, every child of God should know. This is not up for debate. It's not up for questioning. Every child of God should know that God is both able, and everyone will say that. Oh, I know he's able, but I didn't stop there. That he's both able and willing to meet the needs of his children. Look at how he cares for the birds. I think in one place our Lord said, two birds are sold for one farthing, and that must have been the least amount of money in their money they used at that time, like maybe like a penny. Not worth much. Birds not worth much. Two birds are not worth much. Your Father feeds them. He's going to feed you. I want you to look back to Psalm 104 with me. What a beautiful passage of Scripture we're going to read here. In Psalm 104. We'll begin our reading in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. Many, different. How manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan, maybe a whale. There's that whale out there playing in the Mediterranean, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Now notice this. Thou openest thine hand. Think about God's hand. God's hand. He opens his hand and feeds all of his creatures in the sea, in the wild, wherever. He opens his hand. He feeds us. If he closed his hand, withheld the sunshine, the rain, it wouldn't be long. We wouldn't have anything to eat. He opens his hand. They are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face. They're troubled. They die. There's that cycle in life, isn't it? We're born. We're here for a few days. We're like the grass. Today is. Tomorrow it's cast into the oven. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. God created man, his body from the dust, doesn't it? And we know there's coming a day, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, that this body, this tent, this tabernacle in which you live today, in which I live, it's going to go back to the dust. That's all it is, just dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Don't we love springtime? When the birds are singing, the flowers are blooming, the grass is green, God renews the earth, doesn't he? Every year, for all of these centuries, God has taken care of his earth, his world. And I know we hear about endangered species, and I'm thankful that there are people who are concerned and who want to take care of these species that could be wiped out because of man's sinfulness, really. because of man's covetousness. You see those big old animals, big old elephants and those tusks, and here comes a man along that will kill that animal just to get those tusks. Speaks to the evil of man, doesn't it? Now, we're for this earth being preserved, but without God, it wouldn't be preserved. This is God's earth. It's His world. He takes care of it. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. Those earthquakes. God looks on the earth, and it trembles. Brother Lance Heller was telling us Wednesday night about being in an earthquake in New Guinea. And as he explained that and pictured that to us, that would be very scary, wouldn't it? You see the earth moving. The earth trembles. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. Oh, I love this. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. The Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Literally, that is, for He is mindful of you. Casting all your care. And that's not like just throwing a ball. No, that's a definite act of the will. Casting all your care upon Him, for He is mindful of you. Don't you love how God fed Elijah? His prophet running for his life. God sent him to the brook Cherith. And God told him, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, ravens are birds that eat meat. They eat meat. And God told Elijah, the ravens are going to bring you meat and bread every morning. And they're going to bring you meat and bread every evening. You say, well, did they? Of course they did. Of course they did. God said they would. God said, I have commanded them. And when the brook dried up, God said, now I want you to go over to Zarephath. I've commanded a woman over there, a widow woman, to take care of you. And I've told you this before, but if it had been me, I would have thought, my, that's Mrs. Rockefeller over there, I'm going to see. That's Mrs. Gates over there, I'm going to see. I'm going to be provided for by this wealthy widow woman. And it gets there, and she has enough food for one day only. For herself and her son. Is that the woman? Is that the one God has ordained, commanded to meet my needs? Absolutely. And Elijah said, you make me a cake first. And all the days that there was no rain upon the earth, that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil, it never ran dry. Here's the last, therefore, in verse 34. Therefore, Matthew 6 and verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God's kingdom, seek ye first, verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make God's kingdom His righteousness foremost in your life. That just has number one. That's my priority above everything else. Here's my priority. To be found in the kingdom of God, having His righteousness. You make that your first priority, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things that the Gentiles, why does he mention the Gentiles? I tell you why. Because the Gentiles worship false gods. They worship stone, gods made of stone, and gods made of wood, and little creeping things, and fowls of the air. Well, of course, their God could not provide. You have cause to worry if you're dependent on that kind of a God, but not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, seek His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Read the book of Esther. Go through the book of Esther, just a short book, and you will see how God provided to keep the Jewish nation, how He began providing before there ever was a need. And before you have a need, God's already made provision. Stop worrying. Pray for me. Pray for me that I can do this, and I'll pray for you. But really, really, we have no reason, no cause to worry. We really don't. May the Lord bless His word. Let's turn to number 297 as we stand and sing this hymn. 297, Brother Streeter's